This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بارك الله فيكم. Welcome to our 27th session in our series in the names of Allah. And as usual, we will welcome our students, visitors, guests, supporters, followers, and the like here on YouTube as well as on Instagram and on Facebook. So today's first student in is Naziruddin. Assalamu alaikum. From Melbourne, Australia, making prayers for our brethren in Palestine. May Allah help them and give them His support and His protection. Assalamu alaikum from UK, London. That's London, UK. London, England. Amara Al-Azhar, thanking us for the lectures. You are most welcome. We pray that you continue to learn from them. Wa alaikum salam. Mikhail Abdul Mateen from Baltimore, Maryland, the US. Barakallahu fikum. Wa alaikum salam. Dick Wambos from Germany. That is Buhari Abu Bakr. Wa alaikum salam. Neef Davidson from Ohio, US. Wa alaikum salam. Dawood Tetti. Wa alaikum salam. Susan. Wa alaikum salam from Ireland. Alaykum salam to you and our brothers and sisters in Ireland. And the Grenadian man, Hamza Andel. Good to see you too. I'm not seeing you, but good to see you in the sense of see that you are present. Wa alaykum salam. Hamdan Garner. Assalamu alaikum from, well, it's gamer, pro gamer, from India. Hassan Ismail Ishaq, wa alaikum salam from Somalia. And Anu Olu Salawu, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. Okay, with those brief introductions, inshallah, we will shift over to today's class and begin, inshallah, with Bismillah. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is the 27th session, in which we will be looking at the name Al-Halim, the most forbearing, the most gentle, which is name number 38 in our series. Relative to its place in the Quran, it's mentioned 11 times in the Quran. Among them, Allahu ya'lamu ma fi qulubikum, wa kana Allahu aliman halima. Allah knows what is in your hearts. Allah is all-knowing, most forbearing. And from the Sunnah, we have the narration of Ibn Abbas, in which he stated the Prophet most often used to say, following supplications during calamities, La ilaha illallah al-azimul halim. There is no God worthy of worship besides Allah, the mighty, the most forbearing. In terms of its meaning, linguistically, halim comes from the triliteral root, ha, lam, mim, and the verbal noun hilm, or hilmun, which is said to have three main meanings. The first meaning is to be forbearing and lenient, and to be forgiving. The second meaning is to be calm and serene. The third meaning is to be not hasty and to exhibit moderation. The other masdar, hulmun, means a dream. Halim is the intensive form of the present participle, halim, from the verb haluma, indicating an abundance of forbearance. This root appears 21 times in the Quran in two derived forms. Examples of these forms are ahlamin and al-huluma. Ahlamin meaning dreams, and al-huluma meaning puberty. We should note that it is permissible to give human beings the name Halim, as in the case of Rahim, as Allah referred to Prophet Abraham in that way. Inna Ibrahima la'awwahun halim. La'awwahun alim. Sorry. La'awwahun halim. Indeed, Abraham was compassionate and forbearing. It's Surah Tawbah, verse 114. Linguistically speaking, Imam Al-Ghazali noted that there is a very subtle difference between hilm and sabr. Both of them are understood to mean patience. However, in the case of hilm, it refers to the patience which arises from a deep sense of serenity and unhindered lenience. While in the case of sabr, it refers to the patience that arises from self-restraint and enduring something without complaint. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Halim, observes open and secret disobedience to His explicit instructions. Yet the rebellion of His creatures doesn't drive Him to anger, nor does it cause wrath to seize Him, or haste and recklessness urge Him to take immediate vengeance, even though He is completely capable of doing all of that, and of wiping out all of humankind and replacing them with others, as He has mentioned in the Quran in different locations. Allah Al-Halim Himself says, إِن تُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يضاعفه لكم ويغفر لكم والله شكور حليم. If you loan Allah a goodly loan, He will multiply it for you and forgive you. And Allah is most appreciative and forbearing. Even though whatever is given already belongs to Allah, whoever gives it away for the pleasure of Allah, Al-Halim considers it a loan to himself, which he promises to repay in abundance, along with forgiving a number of our sins in appreciation of our efforts and in kindness from his generosity. Why does Al-Halim delay punishment? Because Allah speaks about himself as doing that. He says, وَلَوْ يُؤَاخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَى ظَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And if Allah were to punish people immediately for what they do, He would not have left upon the earth any creature. Instead, He gives them respite for a specified time. Allah Al-Halim, the most forbearing, oftentimes delays our punishments to give us ample time to return back to Him, to seek His forgiveness and to change our ways, because He is naturally most forbearing. Sometimes He even cancels our punishments altogether. This clearly demonstrates that Allah Al-Halim loves His creatures in ways that we cannot fathom. It should also be noted that His delay of punishment can also be to allow those who think they're getting away more time to make their case even more severe, more deserving of greater punishment. On one hand, it could be for them to get back. On the other hand, it could be for them to build up further cause for punishment. If we look at the hilm of people in relationship to the hilm of Allah, we can see the fundamental difference. If we are caught doing something bad, but the one who caught us lets us go without any punishment or embarrassment, we would feel embarrassed anyway, along with an overwhelming sense of relief and gratitude. Furthermore, we would quickly inform our captor that we would never do it again and consider ourselves to be forever in their debt for their forbearance. And if we were caught a second time by the same captor, what would we expect at that point besides punishment? In the case of Allah, witnessing our wrongdoings every single day, yet in most instances, He graciously lets us get away with them, even though we turn to Him time and time again, begging His forgiveness and promising not to do it again if He lets us escape the consequences each time. Yet we still end up disobeying Him repeatedly without consequences, because He is Allah Al-Halim, whose patience is far above any forbearance that human beings can ever show. In order to illustrate the element of forbearance, the Prophet ﷺ used the child-parent relationship to illustrate it in a simile in which he was reported to have said, Allah created 100 types of mercy, out of which He has sent into this world only one, for the jinn, humankind, animals, and insects. As a result of it, they show tenderness to one another and have great compassion for one another. And through it, Even wild carnivorous animals gently take care of their young. Fathers and mothers don't normally hold any rancor or hatred towards their children, no matter what they do. In fact, they're often ready and willing to sacrifice everything, including themselves, for the happiness of their children. In this context, Umar ibn al-Khattab narrated the following incident. He said, some prisoners were brought to the Messenger of Allah, prisoners after a battle. And there was a woman among them who was frantically searching for her child. When she finally found her child, she hugged him dearly and immediately gave him her breast. The Prophet ﷺ said to us, do you think that this woman would throw her child in the fire? We said, no. By Allah, not if she's able to avoid doing so. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, Allah is more merciful to his slaves than this woman is to her child. To illustrate the basis of the forbearance that Allah has towards his creatures, because it's manifest in mercy. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ had opportunities, he would illustrate Allah's forbearance to his companions in order to increase their love of Allah, because that's what's most important in reflecting on the forbearance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, let's move on now to the application. The application according to Ibn Battal's four principles. The first of which is to adopt where applicable. This divine name Al-Halim, first and foremost, is applied in our lives by increasing our love of Allah. As a result of understanding the unconditional love he holds for us through his tenderness and forbearance manifest in our daily lives. Thus, we apply this divine name by developing a greater love for Allah, by seeking to achieve the standard set for the believers regarding loving Allah, found in the Prophet's statement, a man would not have attained faith, a man or woman, until and unless he or she loves Allah and his messenger more than anything else. The Prophet ﷺ taught his companions the dua of Prophet Dawood, saying, كَانَ مِن دُعَاءِ دَاوُدْ يَقُولْ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ حُبَّكَ وَحُبَّ مَن يُحِبُّكَ وَلَعَمَلَ الَّذِي يُبَلِّغُنِي حُبَّكَ. O Allah, allow me to love you and to love those who love you and to love whatever brings me closer to your love. Allahumma ja'al hubbak ahabba ilayya min nafsi wa ahli wa min al-ma'il barid. O Allah, make your love more precious to me O Allah, make us love whoever brings us closer to your love, and make your love more precious to me than cold water to the thirsty. In terms of the definition of mahabba, or love of Allah, the famous theologian Ibn Taymiyyah of the 14th century wrote, there cannot be a clearer recognition of mahabba than this. And this recognition in itself increases love for Allah. People have discussed at length about mahabba, its causes, its signs, its fruits, its supports, and its rulings. However, the most comprehensive of what has been said about this is what Abu Bakr al-Katani related from al-Junayd, a 10th century pious individual noted for his piety. Abu Bakr al-Katani said, a discussion about Mahabba took place in Mecca during the pilgrimage season. The senior sheikhs who were present spoke about this topic. And then they asked al-Junayd, who was the youngest amongst them. They said to him, what do you say, O Iraqi? They called him because he was from Iraq. So al-Junayd lowered his head, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, a servant of Allah should first overcome the evil tendencies of his soul and be continuously in remembrance of his Lord by establishing the rights of his Lord. He should focus on Allah with his heart to such a degree that the light of fear would set his heart ablaze. And while drinking from the vessel of pure love of Allah, certain hidden realities would be unveiled to him so that when he walks, or so that when he talks, it is due to Allah and it is from Allah. And when he moves, it is by the command of Allah. And when he is still and serene, it is also from Allah. He belongs to Allah and he is living for Allah, and Allah is with him. Upon hearing that, the sheikhs all started crying, and one of them said, there is nothing left to add to that. May Allah reward you, O crown of the knowledgeable. Being forbearing to others, this is the other aspect that we have to focus on in terms of applying the name where it's applicable. Since in the divine scale, we cannot attain that type of forbearance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us. But at least on our own level, it is possible for us to be forbearing as much as we can to those around us. Forbearance is a moral characteristic of the highest grade, which is accessible to each and every human being based on the fact that Allah has imprinted it on our souls, and our hearts demonstrate it with those who are close to us. The emotional and psychological challenge is to exhibit forbearance to others who are not so close to us. While some people seem to be born with forbearance, most of us don't seem to be. However, it is worth striving for, as it is beloved to Allah, the most forbearing. The Prophet ﷺ, on one occasion, elevated the status of forbearance to a lofty position when he admiringly told Ashaj Abdul Qais, Inna fika لخصلتين يحبهما الله الحلم والأنا. Indeed, you have two special qualities which Allah loves, forbearance and deliberateness. Although most of us only seem to be born with forbearance for those who are close to us, learning how to be forbearing to those not close to us is very much possible. It is a possibility. In fact, the reward of exhibiting forbearance to those unrelated to us is even greater than for those rare cases who are seemingly born with forbearance for everyone. The greater the struggle, the greater the reward. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ and all of the prophets face greater trials than the rest of humankind. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, the best charity is that given with great difficulty by one who is destitute. And he also said, the best charity is that given to a resentful relative. To give charity to someone holding rancor towards us requires a great effort of faith. However, forbearance, because Allah himself being forbearing to the nth degree, who has put it in our hearts, it's a part of our DNA, but it tends to be focused on those close to us. And the real reward comes from forbearance to those who are not close to us. So Allah would not have made forbearance so valuable and giving it such a great reward and only gave it to few who are born with forbearance for everyone. And the rest of us, the vast majority, are denied. No, Allah is just. Allah is fair. So he made it possible for us to learn it and attain that reward, maybe even more reward than those who were born with it. The Prophet ﷺ, he gave us the methodology of how to do so. It is the practice makes perfect model, which he left behind for us based on his patience acquisition strategy. He was quoted as saying, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ وَمَا أَعْطَى أَوْ مَا أَعْطَى Sorry, وَمَا أُعْتِيَ أَحَدٌ عَطَاءً خَيْرًا وَأَوْسَعَ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ Whoever pretends to be patient, Allah will grant him or her patience. No one has been given a gift better and more comprehensible than patience. So no matter what our temperament may be, everyone can practice developing forbearance using this method. We all can pretend to be forbearing on the outside, even if on the inside we are totally unforbearing. We are exploding. If we do it regularly, eventually it will become a habit. It involves a lot of effort, but it is a quality worth sacrificing our egos and nerves for. For those of us who believe that we already possess this quality, we should know that forbearance is not when we let problems slide once or twice, but then explode on the third time because we have built up so much rancor and anger inside ourselves. Many relationships get destroyed because of momentary rage. Real hilm, or forbearance, is when we are in a position to express our anger, but we still hold it back. If we don't have that, we have to work on it as recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to tell ourselves that we are pretending forbearance for the sake of Allah, Al-Halim, even though we feel enraged and about to explode. Of course, Shaitan will tell us, that's hypocrisy. You don't need to do that. You should just show who you are, what you really feel, let everybody know. This is being open and honest. Well, it's true in one sense, but if you're trying to learn forbearance, that's not the way to do so. We should tell ourselves that I'm suppressing my anger because I really love Allah and I sincerely want His love. Tell ourselves that we are faking forbearance because we truly want to be close to Al-Halim and because we really would like to obey his messenger and mean it. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm we're unique and inapplicable. This divine name, like all divine names, are unattainable for Allah's creatures. So our belief in it requires us to single Allah out with the full attribute of forbearance. And consequently, he is the only one whom we should ultimately turn to for forgiveness for our sins. Of course, those people whom we have wronged, we should seek their forgiveness first and foremost. But following that, we should seek Allah's forbearance and forgiveness so as not to meet our sins in our scales on the day of judgment in a state of bankruptcy, as described by the Prophet ﷺ when he spoke about who was truly bankrupt, the one who came before Allah with good deeds, and those good deeds are eaten up to repay those people who they have wronged until repayment opportunities run out. The individual has no more good deeds left, and those who still are lining up to get their recompense now start throwing evil deeds from their scales onto his scales or her scales, and they're thrown in the hellfire because of it. So we should strive for this characteristic by trying to purify ourselves of the desire for revenge and anger and rancor, etc. Remembering that the reward for it is so great that the Prophet ﷺ had said, one who can clear his heart, he said this indirectly, of rancor and anger, etc., has earned a place in Jannah. There's not actually a hadith in which he actually said that, but there was one occasion when the Prophet ﷺ was in the masjid and a companion came walking in, or actually he was sitting with all the other companions he was teaching, and then he stopped his class and said to them, the next person who walks in the mosque will be from the people of paradise. And they all turned to wait to see who it would be, and in comes a Sahabi companion whose name is not really known. Some scholars have suggested it was this one and that one, but it's not certain. And it wasn't important what his name was. That's why we don't know his name. But nonetheless, the companions acknowledged and carried on. He prayed his two rak'ah, joined the dars with the Prophet ﷺ, and learned like the rest. Then the next day, same thing happened. The Prophet ﷺ stopped the lesson and said, the next one who comes in will be from the people of paradise. And the one who came in next was the same individual from the day before. And the third day, the same thing happened. He stopped the lesson, said the next one coming in. And they waited, and sure enough, it was the same companion again. 3 days straight, Prophet ﷺ, gave witness that he would be of the people of paradise. And when one of the companions sought to find out, it's a long story, so I'm not going to go into all of it here now. But when one of the companions, Amr ibn al-As, had sought to find out what was the reason, and he asked this companion, what is it about him that earned him that status? And that companion was quite surprised. The Prophet ﷺ said this about me. He was quite surprised. MashaAllah. So, but he couldn't figure out, between them what it was, because he didn't get up specially for tajud every night. He wasn't fasting every day. And, so he seemed to be quite normal and natural. But he said that the only thing that he could think of was that before he goes to bed at night, he would make sure that he had no rancor, no hatred, no anger towards anyone. He would clear his heart and go to sleep on a clear heart. He didn't have it. And this was what that companion had said, this is what made you so different. So such a difficult level to achieve. So the pitiful should be, or we should hold pity for those who are sinful. This is one of the ways of developing this forbearance, is that rather than scorning those people who are sinful, we should feel pity for them as a principle to live by. We should scrupulously avoid arrogance towards people engaged in sin. As who among us is without sin? That's the bottom line. The Prophet ﷺ stressed the importance of avoiding this attitude, as it is common for the new believers, whether converts or born-again believers, to look down on many of the common people living in a habitual state of sin and disobedience. Instead, the da'wah imperative requires us to advise them gently, as Allah's divine name, Al-Latif, taught us. We should always remember Prophet Moses and Pharaoh and compare ourselves and those we are looking down upon to them. Instead, we should teach, showing the Al-Halim example, the example of forbearance. We should think of ourselves, or think to ourselves, this lowly sinful person may one day achieve the station of Hilm, of forbearance, with sincere repentance and become far better and dearer to Allah than we are. The third principle of Ibn Battal is hope where there is a promise. The divine name Al-Halim contains the promise of Allah's erasure of our sins, which should consequently create in us a real sense of gratitude and appreciation, especially since Allah has already informed us that if we show gratitude, He will increase His forgiveness of our sins. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will increase you in favor. So, it is for our own benefit to be grateful for the hilm, the forbearance and tenderness of Allah to be upon us. However, giving thanks shouldn't be done ritualistically, even if accompanied by ritual, like doing sujood al-shukr. But it should be done sincerely if we are to benefit from it. We should remember that Allah does not need our gratitude in the least. He does not benefit from it in any way. Allah al-Halim ordained gratitude for us as a means of purifying ourselves from our blinding addiction to the accumulation of worldly trappings and gross ingratitude. Gratitude is our most basic means of growing closer to Allah by becoming more and more conscious of His generosity and His gentle hand, His kind hand, His forbearing hand of Hilm in our lives. In the same way that we would be grateful to anyone in this life who overlooks our faults and mistakes, we need to recognize the extreme and intense forbearance of Al-Halim towards us and return to Him after feeling great remorse for our sins. Without remorse, there is no repentance, As the Prophet ﷺ himself informed us, that remorse is the essence of repentance. And let us again remember that the best way of being thankful to Al-Halim for his forbearance is to train ourselves to be forbearing to others. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal is fear where there is a warning. This divine name not only contains a great promise, but it also contains a strong warning to those who think that they can take advantage of Allah's forbearance, as there are those whom Allah has allowed to continue in corruption and disobedience year after year, decade after decade, but they were only given extra rope to hang themselves. Externally, they seem the same as those whom Allah excused and forgave. As Allah said in Surah Al-An'am, verse 44, so when they forgot what they had been reminded of, I opened for them the gates of everything good, until while they were rejoicing in what they had been given, I seized them suddenly, leaving them in confused despair. أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. No one knows which group they are in until the last moment, when it will be too late to escape. So it would be very unwise to gamble with an eternity of hell in exchange for a few decades of earthly pleasures, which are themselves not pure, but mixed with depression, rage, confusion, etc. May Allah help us to correct our affairs before it is too late. We'll close our session now, calling on Allah using these names. O Allah, Ya Halim, we know that you are the most forbearing and merciful. We know that you delay and cancel our punishments according to your wisdom. So help us to return to you with remorse after we sin. Adorn us with gratitude for our forbearance and for your forbearance and patience in our times of hardship. Make us of those who are forbearing and kind to others. Rid us of arrogance and help us to mirror your hilm in times of anger. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we will now return to the third portion of our class, which is the Q&A. Ma adraka ma Q&A. Question number one, Bismillah, from Noor. What is the name of the book the Sheikh is using for this series? The name of the book is In the Names of Allah, written by the Sheikh himself, or being written by the Sheikh himself. Hopefully, at the end of the series, it will be available to all who would like to benefit from it. What does it mean that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to choose the easiest one when he was given a choice? That is, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given a choice between two things, one more difficult than the other, both of which were halal, he used to choose the easier one. What is meant by that is that, as he said, the religion is easy. Halal is there for us. If you want to choose halal, which is difficult, climbing mountains, or you want to choose halal, which is easy, lying in the valley, swimming in the lakes, you are free to do either one. But he used to choose the easier one. And this really removes the idea which is promoted by some that you should choose the more difficult way because there's more reward in difficulty. Yeah, there is more reward where there is more difficulty to do a thing when that is the only way. But where you have multiple choices, this is not the case. When the Prophet ﷺ was going to Hajj and he found a man walking when everybody else was riding, and he asked him, why, you know, that he said, this was his, he had the means. He could have been riding a camel, but he chose this way, thinking that there was more reward in it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Prophet said, better you get on the camel, go and ride. He advised him to ride. So the idea here is that we try to be moderate in how we implement Islam. We don't get so focused on, you know, trying to do the right thing that it takes us into the most difficult thing. So just remember, as the Prophet ﷺ said, Ad-Dinu Yusur, religion is easy. Yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Make things easy for the people. Don't make it difficult for them. Where they have other options, give them those options. From Instagram, do we have some questions from our students?
I get scholarship for my studies. Am I supposed to give zakat?
Somebody gets a scholarship for his or her studies. Are they supposed to give zakat? They can't afford studies and they're being given money for their studies, and giving zakah from it would not make the studies inaccessible, then it is possible to give something from it. If a year has passed on it, but you know, if you've got the scholarship, for example, and it's given you year by year, you know, by the time the year runs out, it's used up. So there's nothing to give. You know? But if you're getting a scholarship, for example, and you have means, you have property, you have things at home, you know, but you applied for a scholarship and you got it anyway, because those scholarships were not for specifically for poor and destitute people, then you have to give zakah on the wealth that you have back home or in your home. Do you have another question? Nope. Question from our YouTube students. Why does Allah sometimes not answer our du'as? The Prophet ﷺ explained, if we make the dua sincerely, he gave conditions. He said, "Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijabah." Call on Allah, being certain that He will answer your prayers. Because if you're praying to Him uncertain, and I don't know if Allah is going to answer this prayer or not, really, but I'm just going to say it anyway. No, this is not the way to make dua. Prophet ﷺ said, "Call on Allah, being certain that He will answer your prayers." But he said at the same time, but be aware that Allah will not answer the dua of a negligent heart, playful heart. Meaning that in your dua, you're checking the watch as you're saying your dua, you know, you're making other plans, etc. But you're saying the dua at the same time. You know, you're multitasking, but this is not acceptable. This is not acceptable. Your dua is not going to get answered this way. You should have full effort in it, sincerity, surety, and it will be answered. But the problem is that Allah may not answer that dua the way that you want it to be answered. You're making dua and saying, give me this. And Allah gives you something else. Yeah, but that's not what I made dua for. But Allah gave you what was better for you. That's the point. You have to believe that He will answer, but He will answer it in the way which is most appropriate from His perspective. And His perspective encompasses everything. He knows all the insides, outsides, you know, consequences of, you know, chain of reaction from, etc. He knows all of that. So He will give the answer which is most appropriate. From our Instagrammer students.
If Allah has written your spouse, then does one just wait till the right person comes along or look for a spouse that could be suitable?
Well, this is the same concept of what Allah has written and what effort we should make. And the companions actually asked the Prophet ﷺ about that. What we need to do is to make the effort. And whatever comes is what Allah has written. That's the way to do it. We don't just sit at home and wait for somebody to come to our door with a spouse saying, we have somebody to marry. It's time for you to get married. This just doesn't happen like that. You have to make an effort. You have to look out. You have to reach out, etc., etc. This is the reality. Question from our YouTubers. If Allah is the one, or if Allah is one, why does He have 99 or 100 names? The names don't make Him no longer one. If the name is like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, well, okay. Now you have three gods. You've given Him three different names, and they're three gods. And though you say they're all in one, they're still three gods. That's a different situation. When we say Allah is the most forbearing, Allah is the most merciful, Allah accepts our repentance, Allah, we're describing what Allah does. We're describing Allah by the names for us to understand what He does and how He does it according to our limited level of understanding. So the number of names, and the number is not limited to 100, but the number of names of Allah is unlimited, infinite. Only Allah knows. So these names are guides to Allah. When we know that Allah is the all-knowing, reflect on that. We try to get our lives in order, knowing that He knows whatever we do. Okay, so there is an, you know, you could say a reaction from the meaning in our lives. So that's the intent of the names, for us to know who Allah is. And by knowing who Allah is, we also know who Allah isn't. So we need to know who Allah is and who Allah isn't, so that we don't confuse Him with the creation and end up in worship of the creation. Noor, question. The name of Ibn Battal, whose book you're using. No, I'm not using Ibn Battal's book. Ibn Battal was among the scholars, he's a 12th century Andalusian, Spanish Muslim scholar, who proposed ways by which we apply Allah's names. We call on Allah with them. Lillahi al-asma'ul husna, fadu'uhu biha. Allah has the most beautiful name, so call on Him with them. How do we call on Allah with them? Through applying them in our lives. And how do we apply them in our lives? He gave four principles as to how they are to be applied. He just gave the template, these four, which I mention each time. But the explanation of each name and how it should be applied, this is material which I have prepared and I am delivering. So it's not Ibn Battal's book, it's my book, inshallah, which is being created according to the template which Ibn Battal gave. Other scholars gave. Ibn al-Qayyim, he had other points, and so on and so forth. Other scholars also had templates. I chose the template of Ibn Battal, who is a well-known commentator on Sahih al-Bukhari. Noor asks, when a baby yawns, does shaitan also enter? And we have to cover its mouth. They seem to yawn a lot. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to control our yawns. The yawn comes upon us, we try to control it. The last ditch is to cover it. Otherwise, it's just about, keeping your teeth together, stopping your mouth from, just keep it together and ride it. As this, helps to slow down the impact of tiredness which is coming upon you. And he spoke of the possibility of the evil jinn entering in through the mouth. How? Allah knows best. So he gave us advice. It becomes our culture, our practice, not to just sit there, talk to the people, and then just start culture. No, not to do so. So what about babies? Baby wants to yawn. Well, we can cover them up. No harm to do so. And this will help them as they grow up to be used to and remembering to covering their own mouths. Another question Should we avoid going to the masjid while prayer is done only with social distancing? No. If you're able to get in the masjid, etc., you should still go. It has to be done with social distancing. It has to be. No harm. We can do it. Miss Syria Baker, do we need to make an ablution and put on hijab to do sujood ash-shukr? No, we don't. As I've mentioned on numerous occasions, sujood ash-shukr can be made with the minimum. You don't have to face Qibla, though if you want to turn and face the Qibla, you can. You don't have to have wudu. Okay, that's if you broke wudu by the things that break wudu. What about if you have to make ghusl? Can you make sujood ash-shukr in a state of janaba? Yes. There's nothing which prevents you from doing so. Sujood ash-shukr is not salah. It's not salah. So don't mix up the two. You can do it as a woman without hijab. Even though in your country, maybe, even when you come in front of your father, put on hijab as respect. Okay, that's your culture. Does Islam require you to do that? No. Because then people will argue, hey, if you can be respectful before your father, shouldn't you be respectful before Allah? No, this is not a place for that discussion. That's not relevant. You don't have to cover your head before your father, but culture requires you to do so, you do so. But in making sujood ash-shukr, you don't have to cover your head. And even if you're wearing a dress, maybe your arms are out, you know, short-sleeved, it's not all the way down, covering the tops of your feet or whatever, you can pray to do the shukr. But of course, I mean, there are limits. You know, it is a point where you stop and say, oh no, okay, if you're wearing spandex, should you go and make, okay. So we say, that's not appropriate really. You know, you've gone over the red line, right? Similarly, a man is wearing, you know, bikini underwear, he's just gonna go make sujood ash-shukr. No, put on some pants, come on, man. You know, put on your shirt, whatever. You know, we find, but you know, if he's on the beach, he's swimming, he's got swimming trunks, but should be down covering his knees, you know, his upper body is open, something happens, you know, shark comes and it's driven off, and he just, you know, gets out of it without getting bitten or whatever. So he reaches the shore, he reaches the sand, he drops down in sujood, perfectly okay. Perfectly okay. That's definitely the time to make sujood. From Tasneem Muhammad, can you please explain when do we give zakat on property or land? What is the percentage on the different revenues from land or property? Without revenue, well, this is a big topic. This is a zakat topic. Best thing is you sit with your local sheikh and the details will be broken down for you. Similarly, you can Google. Google will you find a reliable, you know, reliable response from Saleh al-Munajjid in Islam Q&A, for example, and they will break it all down for you. From Instagram, do we have anything?
What is the correct hijab, jilbab?
The correct hijab and jilbab, when outside of the home, is one which covers everything except for face and hands. If a person wants to wear gloves also, they can, but it's not a requirement. If they want to wear a niqab also, they can. It's commendable, but it's not a requirement, according to majority of scholars. And the garment should be loose, covering the whole body and including the tops of the feet. That is the complete hijab for women. The hijab for men is between the navel and the knee. This area should be covered with a loose garment, so loose that when he sits in prayer, when he bows in prayer, when he makes sujood in prayer, his aura is not exposed. That is the proper hijab for men. So men wearing spandex pants, tight pants, which fit every curve, nook, and cranny of his body, it's not appropriate. A number of great scholars have said, salah is not accepted. Because we all know that one of the conditions for the acceptability of salah is that the awrah is covered. So if you are exposing your awrah instead of covering it, then what's the status of your prayer? An important question from Muhammad Habi. Allah refers to himself in the Quran as we. Can you explain what Allah meant by we? He meant I. We, when relating to Allah, is I. It's called the royal we. When Queen Elizabeth in the UK, this is known in English already, when she wants to inform the public that she will be traveling to Geneva for a conference of heads of state, she is joining them. She will say, meaning, I will be going to Geneva, she will say, we will be going to Geneva. So it's just her. This is called the royal we. It's used in Old English, continues to be used today by monarchs in England. And in Arabic, we have the plural indicative of honor. When you give salams, you say, salam alaikum. Though you're talking to one person, you're saying, peace be on all of you. Some people say, oh, it's to your angels, because you have an angel on the right and an angel on the left, you know? So when you're saying this salams to all of you, you're including them. No. It's not that. The bottom line is that referring to you in plural gives more respect, status, importance, etc. Then if I say, Salaam Alaika, peace be on you. But it's perfectly legitimate to say, Salaam Alaika, Salaam Alaik. Well, most people are saying, Salaam Alaikum. If you say salam alaik, you say, what? What? Why are you doing that? Because they don't know. You're so used to salam alaikum, it's like if you don't say salam alaikum, you say anything but salam alaikum, you know, you've committed a crime. But that's not the case. Faisal Ali asks, can we say Ya Muhammad as it's mentioned in Tashahud? Ya Nabi. Some scholars give this evidence to me. The form which is given in the prayer is specific for prayer. And some of the Sahaba did change the tashahud to say salam ala nabi from assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi, saying that when the Prophet was alive, we used to say salam alayka ayyuhan nabi, and after he died, we used to say assalamu ala nabi. So, I mean, of course, scholars differed on that statement of some of the Sahaba, and the majority still continue to do it the way that the Prophet ﷺ originally taught it. But we cannot make qiyas on that. We cannot build on that and take it into other areas so that we can call out, Ya Muhammad. But what do you mean by Ya Muhammad? What do you mean by it? Do you mean Ya Muhammad in a general sense? O Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on you. Is that what you mean? Or do you mean Ya Muhammad, can you do this for me? Two different things. One is an expression of what they call takhsis, or, you know, specification. You're specifying, O Muhammad, you're specifying it in your dua to Allah. O Muhammad, may Allah have mercy on you, love you. May Allah make us love you the way you loved Allah, or something of that nature. Maybe not the way you loved Allah, because you loved, we don't want to love him more than we love Allah. We should be loving Allah more than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the proper way. Faisal Ali, can we do i'tikaf in the house? It's not correct. There's no i'tikaf in the house. I'tikaf is in the masjid. Your question actually is a bit confused. Anyway, the bottom line is, doing i'tikaf in the home is not from the sunnah. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never did it. We have no record of the Sahaba doing it. And there's no real basis for doing it in the home. So it would be considered incorrect. Any more questions from Instagram or Instagram students, followers, well-wishers, friends? If not, then inshallah, we'll be closing the session. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. في أمان الله. May Allah be with you.